that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my
see. Revolution of the clock reminds us that time continually moves us into the future. Yesterday's future becomes the now, today, and then quickly transitions into the past. And our standard response is we are being grateful to God for getting us through another year. Yet transition from 2015 into 2016 brings a question. So what? What now? Things change. Not only in personal life, but it seems that the whole world is in the stage of transition. Whether we want it or not, change is inevitable. Sometimes change comes easily, and sometimes it is a heartbreaking, where you can mark your life before and after the traumatic event. Sometimes change happens so delicately and slowly behind the scenes that we don't even notice it until many years later we find ourselves caught by surprise or out of touch with reality. Change isn't always bad. There are good changes in life, like marriage ceremonies, birth of the child, the invention of the heating system that I really enjoy, or the cell phones or internet. There are times when change only comes from a lot of hard work, sweat, and effort. Change happens in all kinds of ways, suddenly or slowly, despite of our efforts to resist it or our efforts to instigate it. And sometimes we are in total control of it, and sometimes we have no power over it. Change happens. Transitions don't just happen and don't necessarily accompany every change. Change happens. Transition is being made. Transition often means redefining of who we are. Sometimes transition means the end of something. Other times, there's just an uncertainty. It is a process where we ask the questions like, what are our options in this changing world? And what can we do that will create the best opportunity for us to handle this change in a healthy, life-improving way? It is a time of revelation of our lives or re-evaluation of our lives and the world around us to make the best decisions possible in the face of the life's challenges. It gives us an opportunity for a fresh start, refocus, to make things right, and a chance to recommitment and improvement. Bible tells us about the Israelites that lived comfortably for 400 years in Egypt until the Pharaoh, a new Pharaoh, enslaved them. And then when they were ready for a change, God delivered them. However, by that time they seemed to have lost their identity. Their transition period was quite difficult and lasted for 40 years in the wilderness because they were stuck in the past and wouldn't let go of the Egyptian mindset. It was hard for them to embrace the future. And finally, we find them standing on the banks of the Jordan River, where the promise becomes the reality to them. Crossing the Jordan River meant the ending of 430 years of slavery. Crossing the Jordan River was the end of 40 years of working in the wilderness in a circle going nowhere. It was the end of a constant fear of the enemy, the end of their self-centered existence where life was all about them. It was the end for most of them. However, the tribes of Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh chose to remain on the other side. These people settled for something much less than the meaningful relationship and fellowship with God and with the rest of the Israelite community that God intended for them to have in the promised land. But those who crossed or were ready to cross over have been told to be ready to move, but keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, to know which way to go, since it says they have never been this way before. They were to consecrate themselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you, it said. At that time of the year, the Jordan River was uncrossable. It was in the flood stage. And there were no resources for building a bridge. They didn't have very many choices. For 3 days, they had to observe or watch this uncrossable river, the obstacle before them, before they would get to the promised land. And it was not an encouraging or inspiring activity. Transition is a bittersweet experience. It can be freedom and fear all at the same time. And it is not easy to go from do-it-yourself mentality or do it my way to trusting God to do it for you and through you. They did not know what was ahead of them. You and I can read it now or read about it, but their best option was to trust God to lead them in the unknown. Ever had one of those experiences in your life? A bitter past that defiles all your relationships. A child that is breaking your heart, but there is nothing you can do to help to fix it. The unresolved anger, the mistake that you wish you never made. A thing, an issue, an incident that you just cannot overcome, cannot solve. A person that you cannot forgive. You just cannot go around or over to move on with your life. This story encourages us to face the uncrossable Jordans, not with despair, but with hope and reliance on God. God is encouraging us through Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. Everyone who is called by my name whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The transition that brings change is not just for the sake of the change. The ultimate purpose of transition is actually the transformation. The transition between the years gives us an opportunity and a chance to review the year that faded, has faded into history forever. But also, it gives us a chance to prepare for the new year that is before us. Transformation is what gives us, as individuals, but also as a church entity, a church family, a new life, new energy, new possibilities to define our place in this world, in our purpose, in God's plan. Ellen White wrote this for this occasion. The new year has commenced, and with the commencement of this new year, you should dedicate yourselves to God. Now give yourself to Him, soul, body, and spirit, to do His will. Let all selfishness, all your faults and besetting sins die with the old year. Begin this new year to the glory of God. Pray to Him morning, noon, and night to give you a meek and humble spirit, a mild temper, an affectionate disposition. Live as you never lived before. Begin this new year with new feelings, fresh desires, and a strong determination to glorify God. Well, it was written over 100 years ago to young people. It is relevant to all of us today. God expects us to go through spiritual transformation, and not only to experience His grace and His forgiveness selfishly for ourselves, but to share it with others and to transform the world around us. Imagine you have received a Christmas gift of a $10,000 or $20,000 check, or you won $1 million lottery. I can guess that your immediate thoughts would be, what can you do for yourself? Buy a car, a new larger house, new clothes, new phone, new computer, stuff for yourself. If I won a lottery, I would buy or build my own church. Well, Ken Cox can have his ministry. Why can't I have a ministry? Elijah's Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have been called to a higher purpose, not to serve ourselves, but to be servants for others. One of the great American leaders, President John Kennedy, said something that I really like. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. It implies that we have a right, we have a privilege, and we have an obligation not to be served, but rather to serve. Many years ago, another leader, he was not a president, not a civil rights leader, just a simple rabbi, yet God in the flesh urged us a similar thing by saying, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He didn't have a great following, only 12 associates, but his example turned the world upside down. Mark tells us about two brothers, James and John, who came seeking for prestige and power, not for others, but for themselves. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. They were telling Jesus that we are not seeking the position of serving others, but we want to have a position to be served. Unfortunately, these thoughts are not only limited to James and John in the past. The idea of man's greatness is still in our culture today, and even in our church. Recent study by sociologists among young people in relation to God and church showed that the biblical Christianity is on the way out. And it's being replaced in the Western world by so-called moralistic therapeutic deism. They believe that there is right and wrong, and they believe that they need to do what is right or need to do good. That's moralistic. Therapeutic, they see God and the church as the source and the tools and vehicle to serve them. And deism is that they believe that God exists, but only to be there at their disposal. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. The God of this religion is something between the genie and the butler. All you need to do, just ring the bell, and he's there to serve you when you need. He minds his own business until we need something, and then he will spring into action. For he requires nothing of us. It's not about him. It's all about us. Jesus makes it clear to James and John that they have no idea what they're asking for, to be on the right side or on the left side when he comes to his kingdom. I want to use an illustration. I need 5 volunteers. Senia, can you come up? Come on up, Cody. Dr. Shenko, can you help us? And Dr. Thomas. Yeah, well, you can stay here. It seems like we are about doctors. Well, Cody is a first year medical student, medical school student, so he's almost a doctor. And I need one more. Christian, can you come up? Thank you. Well, Sinia, how about being God? You'll be God today, okay? And Dr. Shenko, you'll be Jesus. Can you come on this side? No, you stay there. Christian, you have a very beautiful name. You'll represent Christians. Or Christian today. So when we want to sit on the right or the left of Jesus, sitting on the right side of Jesus might be still okay. Cody, so you'll be on the right side of Jesus. Like, can you be on the left side? Okay. So being on the right side of Jesus might be still okay if you're a good Christian, because Jesus can use you as a tool to reach out to other Christians. But if you're not, then you're a stumbling block for Christians or other people to reach out to Jesus or to connect with Jesus. It's a very delicate position. But look what happens when we take place on the left side of Jesus. The scripture tells us that Jesus is at the right side of the Father. When we take that place, we take place of Jesus. And we put Jesus where he does not belong. And we rob Jesus of the worship he is worthy of. And we take all the worship. It's a very delicate situation when we think about it. Thank you very much. But that's what moralistic, therapeutic deism religion is. Not being willing to serve, but to be served. Paul says, the disciples, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Church membership has its privileges, but it also comes with responsibilities and obligation to serve. There is a story about Yogi Berra. He was, some of you probably know, he was a well-known catcher for New York Yankees. And Aaron Hank, who at that time was the famous hitter for Milwaukee Braves, they were playing in the World Series. And as Aaron Hank came to the plate, Yogi tried to distract him by saying, "Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark." Aaron didn't say anything. But when the next pitch came, he hit it so hard that it went all the way into the bleachers. And after he made the round and tagged up the home plate, he turned to Yogi and said, "I didn't come up here to read." I want to ask you a question this morning. Why are you here today? Why are you here? If you came here to be entertained, you might be disappointed. We don't do entertainment here. Let me raise the plank. If you came here to be fed, you might be disappointed too. If you don't eat regularly at home, I can't promise you a good nourishment here for 40 minutes a week. I hope you know what I'm trying to say, and you understand what I'm trying to say. We're talking about spiritual things. We come here to express our gratitude and our praise to God through worship, and to be inspired, not by music, it was beautiful, and not by the preacher, but by God, to go out to this world and be his ambassadors in the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile the world to him. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There is a difference between being childlike and childish. When we think about being childlike, we think about innocence and trusting. And when we think about childish, it's being immature and selfish. Paul says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." Sometimes we act childish. I want my type of music. I want my kind of preaching. I want my style of worship. I want my kind of pews. I want my kind of decorations. It's time for us to grow up and shift the focus to serving others. How many of you started your New Year's resolutions? Started working on your New Year's resolutions? I thought so. You know, we make those resolutions. We write a list of them. But I can give you a hint. You don't have to rewrite them every year. You can just change the date on top of the list, because everything that was on the list last year is on this year's list. If we are honest with ourselves, just think of it. Whatever comprises that list is all about ourselves. Our selfish desires. The beginning of the new year is usually a time when we set our priorities. And I know if I do an interview here, most of our priorities would be, you know, our families, our safety, our child's education, our careers. Even though Jesus never set a date of his coming, we know, we recognize, and we believe that the glorious return of our Redeemer and Savior is at hand. When Paul wrote his letter to the congregation in Rome, he wanted them to know that setting our minds on spiritual things is our number one priority. And he said, do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Quite a strong language. And I know most of this stuff might not apply to us, but there are things that we can relate to. We're not sure what this new year holds for us. There are many who are giving us gloomy prognostications, or whatever, prognosis. For our nation and for our world, they might be right, they might be wrong. But whatever happens, we do know that God is able to sustain us in any transitions of our lives. And as a church, we're trying to unite in our mission. I want to encourage you to meditate on these following questions. What does it mean for you to be a part of the Yucaipa Church? What kind of church do you want it to be? What ways is God calling you to be active in your church, in our community? How do we support one another in our ministry? How can we show respect for one another? How do we welcome and show hospitality to our visitors? How do we authentically practice what we learn and what we preach? Let's make this time of transition into a new year a time of personal, but also the congregational transformation that would not only sustain us in our lives here and now, but also prepare us for future challenges. The 2015 is gone forever. There is nothing you can change about it. There is nothing you can do about it. But what we can do is to make sure that we can live this year better. Let our priority be building Christ-like character. To be better, to live better, to serve better, to work better, to love better. If this is your desire, if this is your purpose of life, if you're willing to make that transition, we can shut it off. If you're willing to recommit yourself to God's cause this morning, if you recognize that our purpose as Christian Seventh-day Adventist Church in this community to expand the kingdom of God in our world where we live, and you want to be a part of the minister of this church, I want to encourage you to recommit your life to Him today. And while we'll be singing our closing hymn, if you want to express it by coming forward before our closing prayer, I would like to encourage you to show your commitment to the ministry of this church. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another year of life and ministry of this church. And now as we're entering a new year, it's a new page, not only in our personal lives, but also in our in the life of our church. And you see the hearts of all these people, those who came forward, but also those who are on the pews. We have our desire to worship you, to serve you, to be with you. And Lord, as we recommit ourselves to your service, to your cause, I pray that you would help us to have this long-lasting commitment, not just like our simple resolutions that we drop shortly after we start the new year. But help us to be committed to you for the rest of our lives. Help us to recognize our purpose, not to be served, but to serve others around us. Help us to be the ambassadors in reconciliation of the world to you. Bless every heart here, every will and desire to be a part of your kingdom. Help us to be your representatives, the true ones in this world around us. Bless us as individuals and also as a church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.